And the rest of you can please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to borrow one from the rack just through the doors back there. If you don't own a Bible, please feel free to keep that one. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning in verse 22. Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. Please follow along as I read. This is God's word. He, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Would you pray with me? Our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we know that you are with us. And yet, as we approach this time of opening your word, we ask that you would be with us, that you would be near to us, that you would open our ears and open our eyes and open our hearts, and that you would help us receive what you have for us and respond as you intend. Would you give us grace now through your living words? In the name of Jesus. Amen. One of the least pleasant emotions we can feel is regret. I had just a very small taste of it this week. I was checking the engine coolant in our van on Thursday, and I fumbled the reservoir cap, and it dropped down into the unfathomable depths of the front of the car, whatever you call that. And apparently you're not supposed to drive without that cap. So I went to an auto parts store to get a new one and another and a third, no caps, special order only. So now it's Friday and I need a car to go to the men's retreat and Kim needs a car to do all the things she does. And we're waiting kind of on pins and needles to see if the cap is gonna arrive in time. All that trouble because of a careless moment that I couldn't take back, and it was frustrating, and I felt regret. Now, I know that's trivial, but we all know there are regrets that are not trivial. We got the cat, by the way. Don't be distracted by that. Regrets about how you raised your kids. Regrets about moments that changed your marriage. Calls you didn't return. Opportunities you missed. Things you look back on and say, how could I have been so foolish? How did I not see where that would lead? In this passage, Jesus says there is a regret that goes beyond any other because it's a regret that never ends. An eternally missed opportunity. A door will close, and those outside will weep forever. What Jesus wants to speak to us about is of the utmost importance. So we're going to pay careful attention to him this morning, and we're going to see in these verses, first, an urgent exhortation, and then a tender appeal. An urgent exhortation and a tender appeal. So first, in verses 22 to 30, an urgent exhortation, which is, enter the one narrow, soon to shut door. Enter the one narrow, soon to shut door. Verse 22 reminds us that in this part of Luke's gospel, we say this every week, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. And as he goes, he's teaching. And one of his themes, not just on the road to Jerusalem, but in all of his ministry, is salvation. What it means, what it takes to be saved, rescued from God's judgment on human sin. And it's on this point that someone has a question, verse 23. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Sometimes, Jesus, when you talk, it sounds like not very many will be saved. Like earlier in this chapter when he said, unless you repent, you will all perish. Sometimes when he talks, it sounds like maybe lots will be saved. Like in the parables from last week of the kingdom growing from a tiny seed to a tree large enough for birds to nest in. So which is it, Jesus? Will many be saved or few? And Jesus' response makes clear that this is the wrong question, or at the very least, not the most urgent question. More urgent than will those who are saved be few is the question, will I be saved? How can I be saved? And so Jesus answers the question he should have asked. Verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Don't worry about how many will be saved. Worry that many won't. They will seek to enter and not be able. Don't be one of them, he says. Enter through the narrow door. Now, this door is worth considering. I mean, just note what's implied here. There is one door. There is one way to be saved. He doesn't say, strive to enter through the narrow door unless you prefer the wide door or this window over here. I mean, there are lots of ways to be saved. You pick your favorite. No, there is one door. Jesus doesn't tell us that he is a way to God. He says, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one door, and Jesus says that it's a narrow door. Maybe some of you have made the drive I made a few years ago under the giant archway that says Walt Disney World, the happiest place on earth. It spans four lanes of traffic. The entrance to the Magic Kingdom has like eight lanes. Those are wide doors. They were built for lots of people entering all at the same time. But this door, Jesus' door, doesn't expect crowds. You enter one at a time, not on the coattails of your parents or your small group leader. You don't find it by following the crowd. It's a narrow door. What is it? It's the entrance to God's kingdom. It is the way to be saved. And Jesus has used in this gospel different language to describe it. Sometimes he calls it simply faith. You think of Luke chapter 7, verse 50, that sinful woman who came into Simon the Pharisee's house, and Jesus said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You have been forgiven, made new, simply by trusting in me." Sometimes he uses the language of repentance, like he did in chapter 13, verse 5. "Unless you repent, you will perish." And I said 2 weeks ago that he doesn't mean you have to do certain works to be saved, that salvation is a matter of rule keeping. He means saving faith is repentant faith. Saving faith turns from sin, turns from living in rebellion against God, from indifference to God, and turns to God, trusting him, wanting to please him. So sometimes he calls the door faith. Sometimes he calls it repentance. Sometimes he describes it like he did in chapter 9, verse 23. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You have to deny yourself, stop living for what you want, and follow him. Submit to him as your king. So there are two ditches we need to avoid here. One is the ditch of thinking that salvation is something we earn or deserve, that we have to make ourselves good enough for God. And to that, Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." Faith alone. Salvation is a gift received by faith. But the other ditch is thinking, if salvation is by faith alone, then I can just receive it and keep living however I want. I can pray a prayer and know that I'm going to heaven and not actually need to follow Jesus. And to that, Jesus says, unless you repent, you'll perish. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There is no earning in salvation, but there is, Jesus says, effort. He says in verse 24, strive to enter. There's effort. It's an act of the will. You have to turn from sin. There are things in your life which you need to leave behind in order to come to Jesus. It's a narrow door. Not everything fits through. You do, but your old life stays behind. The way to be saved is one door, and it's a narrow door, and it's a door that will soon be shut. Look at the middle of verse 24 again. "For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" Now, there's a way you might misunderstand that, which I want to prevent. Don't imagine Jesus like the bouncer at the front of a club, selecting who gets in and who stays out. Okay, you and you, you went to church more than half the time, sent your kids to youth group, you're in. You gave really generously to help build that orphanage, you're in. Ah, sorry, you haven't done quite enough, you're gonna have to stay outside. This isn't a picture of him, of people coming to Jesus, wanting to trust him, wanting to repent, and him turning them away. They're not out because he doesn't want them. They're out because they didn't enter the door while it was open. He's not standing at the door letting his favorites in and turning away others. While the door was open, anyone could come in. Anyone who would repent and believe. But once it was shut, no one could come in. No matter how hard they knock or appeal. Look at verse 26. "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But Jesus, we ate meals together. We listened to you teach. We were around you all the time. We went to church. We took notes on the sermons. We took the Lord's Supper. We were in a gospel community. We were around you all the time." Verse 27. "But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from.'" I don't know where your citizenship is, but it's not in here. You have been around me, but you never came to me as Savior and King. Proximity to Jesus is not the same as relationship with Jesus. You have to know him, or more urgently, he has to know you. You can't just be familiar with him, you must trust him. Or you will hear these dreadful words, middle of verse 27, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." Now, there is a sense in which the same could be said of all of us. We have all worked evil. We have lied, we have lusted, we have coveted, we have hated. But those who trust him are forgiven. In his sight, they are white as snow. They have repented. They have left things behind. But until you pass through the door, until you believe, you remain in his sight, a worker of evil. And if you wait to come until the door is shut, you will be turned away. Verse 28, "And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Weeping is sadness and grief. Gnashing of teeth means anger, frustration, regret, forever. This place outside the door is what the Bible calls hell. Now, Jesus uses many metaphors to describe it. Sometimes he describes it as darkness. Sometimes he describes it as fire. He calls it torment. Here he refers to it as eternal exclusion, being on the outside. Verse 28 again. "When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out." Now, hell is not a comfortable thought for anyone. Even if you know you're not going there because you've entered through the narrow door, it's still terrible to think about. But we need to reckon with it. It has always been fashionable to listen to Jesus selectively, to really like what he says about God so loving the world, to really like the parable of the prodigal son and that father running to embrace his child, but to choose not to believe the parts about narrow doors and eternal fire. But if Jesus isn't telling the truth about hell, why would we believe what he tells us about God's love? We have to decide if Jesus speaks the truth. If he doesn't, we don't need to listen to any of it. But if he does, we need to believe it all. And Jesus says, "Many will not enter the door when they have the chance, and they will regret it forever outside." What happens in the kingdom, they will watch, as it were, through a window, but they will have no share in it. Look what's happening inside the door, verse 29. "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." What's happening inside is a feast. This is the same feast Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 8. I think one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. This is what Isaiah says, Isaiah 25 and verse 6. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken." God will host a feast for his people. And at that feast, what they will be celebrating is God's eternal victory over death, over tears, over all those who reproached his people and mocked them and persecuted them. At that feast, all of that will be history. That's the feast here. Isaiah said it would be a feast for all peoples, and Jesus says that people will come from east and west and from north and south, every direction of the compass. There's just one door, but you can enter it by faith in Nepal, in Iran, in South Sudan, and in Southeast Wisconsin. A Jewish savior will host at his table people from all nations. There will be Jews there. Peter, John, Mary, Joanna. But Jesus knows that many Jews will refuse the door while Gentiles stream in, which is why he says, verse 30, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The Jews were first in having the scriptures, the temple, the prophets, the priests, the history. But you can be part of the nation and not enter the door. And you can have none of that, none of those advantages, no religious background at all, but you can hear about Jesus and trust him and walk right in, like many of us have. Have you entered through the narrow door? I think you'll know if you have. Even if you entered as a child. Now, you may not remember the moment you entered, but the narrow door leads to a narrow way. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Even if you can't remember entering the narrow door, are you on the narrow way? Is your daily life shaped by denying yourself and following Jesus? Not perfectly, but sincerely and consistently. Or is your confidence about the future, about heaven, grounded in a decision you made years ago that has not changed your life? Or in the family you grew up in? Or how much you know about the Bible? Living faith shows itself in obedience to Jesus. Have you come in? If not, don't despair. Remember why Jesus is saying all this. Verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door. He's saying this because the door is still open. It's not too late. He wants you to come in. There is still time to recognize that you are on the wrong road, following your own desires, to turn back to Jesus and to say, I'm sorry for running from you. Thank you for loving me anyway. Forgive me and receive me into your kingdom. I said this just 2 weeks ago when we looked at the parable of the fig tree, which was given one more year to bear fruit before being cut down. If you're looking into Christianity, there's a sense in which I want you to take your time. Jesus will bear up under scrutiny, so ask your hard questions. Test if this is true. But at the same time, the door will not stay open forever. Jesus will return, or you will die, and then the chance will be gone. So think and pray. But don't dawdle. Don't put him off. Jesus' heart in these verses is to call you into his forever feast. So come. And we see even more of his heart in verses 31 to 35. We heard an urgent exhortation. And now, secondly, a tender appeal. Respond to his determined, loving, lamenting heart. Respond to his determined, loving, lamenting heart. Like the first part of this passage, this begins with someone coming to speak to Jesus. Look at verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And we don't know if this was sincere care for Jesus, or maybe they were working with Herod to try to get Jesus to go quiet and get out of the way. But whatever their motives, their message is clear. Change your plans to save your life. And that is the very last thing Jesus is going to do. Verse 32, and he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. I have a plan. I have a course, and I'm going to stick to the plan until I finish. Jesus is not going to be frightened by a fox. Now, when we hear fox, we probably think of someone sly and deceptive. And there may be an element of that here, but more central to the meaning of fox in that culture was someone insignificant. You think about a fox, low to the ground. Kings were compared to lions. You'd change your plans if there were a lion in your path. You'd change your plans for a bear or a wolf. We all know there are places in our national parks where you have to be on alert for predators. There are places you need to take bear spray. But when was the last time you heard someone say, boy, you better steer clear. You got to watch out for the foxes. They're predators, sure, but nothing you need to change your plans for. And Jesus says, you can tell Herod, he's just a fox to me. I'm going to finish my work. How? Verse 33. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. They said, change your plans to save your life. And he said, saving my life is not the plan. Jerusalem kills the prophets, so that's where I need to go so I can finish my course, so I can be rejected and condemned and hung on a cross. And only there will I say, it is finished. See his determined heart, determined to die in our place for our sins. Take the condemnation we all deserve so that the door of grace could be opened to us. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it for us so that we could come into the feast by faith alone. His heart was determined, and his heart is loving. Look at verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. The picture is of a mother hen putting her wings over her chicks, keeping them close, protecting them. It's a common picture in the Psalms. You think of Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. You need a safe place? There is no safer place than under the wings of God. And Jesus amazingly identifies himself as that God. I'm the God who shelters his people under his wings. How often was I willing for you to come to me, but you were unwilling to come? Jesus is more willing to receive us than we are to come. Do you know that? In one sense, Christianity is radically exclusive. There's only one door. Jesus is the only way. But in another, it's radically inclusive. His door is open. His wings are spread, and anyone who comes in faith from any nation, from any family background, no matter what you've done in your past, if you come, he will gather you under his wings and you will find rest and safety for your soul. His heart is determined and loving, and his heart is lamenting over those who won't come. He says, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's a groan. How often would I have gathered and you wouldn't come? Why wouldn't you come? I think of King David. Remember that time his son Absalom rebelled against him, raised an army to kill him, and David sent his forces into battle, and he said, for my sake, deal gently with the young man Absalom. And Joab killed him. And David heard it, and he wept. Oh, my son Absalom, my son, Absalom, would I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would I have put my wings over you? His heart is lamenting. He is brokenhearted over those who will not come. Let me just say, almost as an aside, that this is a spirit I wish to see more of in myself and in us. Jesus combines this astonishing courage. Go tell that fox, he doesn't scare me, with this weeping over those who don't know him. We rightly value boldness. We want to be truth speakers and unafraid. That's right. But Jesus' boldness is a brokenhearted boldness. He doesn't despise those who won't hear him. He's not full of contempt. He pleads. He appeals. Strive to enter through the door. How often would I have gathered you and you would not? How compelling it is when courage is combined with compassion. Boldness with a broken heart. May God work in us Jesus' lamenting heart. But the primary response Jesus is seeking is not to imitate him, but to turn to him. Verse 35, behold, your house is forsaken. There's a sense in which it's too late for the nation and for Jerusalem. It's an abandoned house. So often has it rejected the prophets that God has left the building. But it's not too late for those who hear Jesus' voice. Middle of verse 35. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that sentence is not easy to understand because at first it seems like it's referring to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is still coming. When the crowds say, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. But it would be strange for Jesus to say, you will not see me until I get to town. You will not see me until the very first opportunity you will have to see me. So it seems more likely that this looks ahead to Jesus' future return. That even though in his day the house was forsaken, when he comes again, there will be many who say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We've been waiting for you. And they will not be forsaken. They will see him and be received by him. And so even here, one last time in this passage, Jesus appeals, see my heart. See me as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Put your trust in me. The central message of this passage is, while there's time, be sure you've entered the door Jesus died to open. While there's time, be sure you've entered the door Jesus died to open. Jesus went to Jerusalem to open a door to God, a door to salvation by dying for our sins. And he calls us to be sure we've entered that door. Not to assume we have, because we've grown up in church. Not to assume we will later when we've gotten what we want out of life, to be sure today that we've entered, that we have trusted and are trusting in him, that we have followed and are following him. Are you sure? Have you entered? If not, turn to him today, right now. Here's what you can do. Talk to him, admitting that you are a sinner and you need his forgiveness. Trust him that he is God's son who died in your place and rose from the dead, and submit to him. Commit to following him as your king. Talk to him, trust him, submit to him. There will be elders down in front after the service who would love to answer your questions or to pray with you. If you are sure that you've come through the door, rejoice in the salvation you already enjoy and in the hope you have for the feast to come. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we wonder at your love for us. We are amazed at your love for us. That this city that kills the prophets is the very city you would have gathered to yourself. You love sinners. You love the broken. You love us. And you went to that city to give your life in our place so that we could belong to you forever. So you could gather us to your heart to live there forever. And so I pray that those who have entered, that you would give us deep, abiding joy in what you have done and in what you have prepared for us. And those who have not entered, that you would bring them through with great joy. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.